So we're going to be learning about food today, and to do that, we're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. So hear this word, beginning in verse 41. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together, and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. God, the psalmist was right. The earth is yours and everything that is in it. And so that we live here means that we are surrounded by your signs of hospitality toward us. Help us to be gracious guests in your world. Help us to live so that there might be no hunger. Help us to trust in you, that you have given us means and ways to provide and eat, so that you might be glorified, so that our living and our celebrating and our eating might somehow bear witness to your lordship, Jesus. Speak to us today, O God, because we are your servants and we are listening. Amen. So when it comes to God's creation, there are some people that just love going to the ocean, and they like the immensity and the power of the ocean. And there's other people that like to have their optics enhanced, and they like to look out through telescopes and see the enormity of God's creation that way. And some of us are fortunate enough to wake up every morning and be surrounded by green, misty mountains. And I like all that. I like it. But you know what my favorite part of creation is? Food. Amen. Amen. I thought I could get an amen there. Food is favorite. I don't care if it's pizza or potlucks, fine dining, or hot dogs roasted on a campfire. I mean, we live in the South. How do we show our love to each other? Casserole, right? Lasagna, fried chicken. That's how we show love. And so when it comes to God's good creation, food is the part I love most. I mean, think about it, that today I wouldn't have my wife and my children had I not sat down at Legend Steakhouse in Pulaski, Tennessee, and ate a burger and split some cheesecake. No food, no wife, no kids. Yeah, it's that big a deal. It's that big a deal. Now, listen, I understand the risk of talking about food during an 11 o'clock worship service. People start thinking, who's cooking? What are we eating? Who cares what the preacher says? Maybe you can smell the bread up here in the front, but I want you to think with me and just wonder with me today for a few minutes. What does our faith have to do with food? What does our faith have to do with food? And it would be a pretty weak faith indeed if we had nothing to say about food, wouldn't it? One of the most essential things in life. Well, I want to suggest to you that food is part central to our faith. You may not have noticed this before, but two of the things that Christians have done for 2,000 years involves food. The first is the Lord's Prayer. The second is Holy Communion. No food, no Christian worship. So let's look at them both. You remember the way that Jesus taught us to pray, that we, like countless Christians who have gone on before us, we say it every week in worship. Some of you probably say it daily at your home, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Well, as the prayer goes on, what is the very first thing that we ask God for? The first thing we actually request of God? Give us this day our daily bread. Indeed. We pray for food. Now listen, it's true that man does not live by bread alone, but part of what we ask for in prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is spiritual food, the nourishment to keep thriving in the life of faith. But to the scholars that say that's all that the Lord's Prayer is begging for, is that spiritual food, either they've never been hungry or they have forgotten that 1 billion people today live in hunger. You see, living in hunger causes us to pray all the more faithfully, give us this day our daily bread. The idea of praying for daily bread is not an idea that Jesus came up with on the spot. It wasn't like the disciples said, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And he said, pray for bread. No, it was part of the Jewish tradition that was handed down to him. You heard it read in Exodus chapter 16. Jesus, as he teaches us to pray for daily bread, is referring to the manna that the Hebrew slaves gathered in the wilderness. That in the wilderness, Hebrew slaves learned how to be God's freed people. You see, being free, at least the way scriptures tell it, requires the daily gathering of God's generous provision. You see, becoming free required them to learn the way God deals with food. And so too for us as Christians. To find freedom in Christ, it requires that we learn the way God does food. And so in the scripture, in Exodus chapter 16, they woke up every morning and there was manna, this bread from heaven. Gather as much of it as you need, an omer according to each, to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tent. That's Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. Go out and work. Gather it up. Gather it up. There may be those in your tent who cannot gather. We'll gather enough for them too, God says. And as we know, as people are prone to do, some gathered too much. Some hoarded it. But the people who hoarded and the people who greedily grabbed at the food, they found the same thing. The next day, the food was just eat up with worms. It had grown foul, the scriptures say. I think here's God's word about greed. It is foul. It is a foul thing. Greed is fundamentally a doubt in the goodness of God to provide in the community of faith. And here's another thing we can glean from this scripture. You'll recall in Exodus chapter 16 that those who could gather, they gathered, they worked. For those who in their tent could not gather. I want us to, that word tent in Exodus chapter 16, let's imagine that to be our sphere of influence. Everything that we have within our sphere of influence. And that what it's saying is there should never be a hungry person within your sphere of influence. And I'm not just talking about like the local church here, because we're Methodist and we're a global denomination. We're a global church. And what that tent does, it has just greatly expanded. And I think it's safe to interpret this scripture to say that in our tent, in this global tent of United Methodists, that no one should go hungry. That is the vision of food that God is casting for us. One more piece from Exodus 16. In 16:22, it says that on the Sabbath, before the Sabbath, you should go out and you should get twice as much. Because the next day is a holy day. The next day is going to be a day for you to enjoy God and each other and creation. The next day is for your healing and for your recovery. And so on the day before that, go gather twice as much. So, if I had to distill it and boil down what our faith is telling us about food, here's the astonishing thing. Here's God's vision for our rumbling bellies, and that is that God gives us enough for our need. God even gives us enough that we might find rest and recreation. God gives us enough for our feasting. We'll find that out later. But God does not give enough for our greed. Let that vision of food sink in today as you pray the Lord's Prayer. Enough for your need? Yes. Yes. Enough for your rest and your recreation? Yes. Enough for feasting? Yes. Enough for greed. No. No. We see Jesus' vision, this vision of daily bread. We see it lived out in the book of Acts. If I had to give the main idea for the book of Acts, it would be Jesus' word, that the Holy Spirit will descend upon you and you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. What that means is that through the waters of baptism, each of us have received the Holy Spirit, and we are charged with one thing. We are given power for one thing, to bear witness to Jesus Christ and his love for the world. And so, the way that the book of Acts says that the church bared witness to Jesus' love through their eating, through food, it says it like this in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. It goes on in verse 45, there was not a needy person among them. And then further in verse 46, they ate food in their homes with glad and generous hearts, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Okay, here's what we see. These are people, and they related to God, they related to each other, they related to food in such a way that there was not a needy person among them. That there was not a needy person among them is especially amazing because their community was growing by leaps and bounds, and it was growing primarily, the historians tell us, among the impoverished in the community. And yet, they looked at this growing community and they had no fear. They trusted in God's provision that through their work and through their gathering of daily bread that there would be enough, and so they had glad and thankful hearts. Now, we can compare that to today. We see global populations growing astronomically every year. If you've ever had an ear to agriculture and get to hear the things that they're talking about in public health, there's a lot of hand-wringing going on about what do we do about this growing population, especially a growing population of poor people. And part of that hand-wringing is this deep knowledge that we know that there's not enough for our book, for our greed. But in the book of Acts, they look at that same astronomical growth. And schooled as they are in the gathering of daily bread from a generous God, generosity becomes their defining attribute. They knew of a God who gives enough. Enough for their work, enough for their rest and their feasting, and not enough for their greed. Now, modern food statistics exemplify that we have departed far from the Bible's teaching on food. Today there are 7 billion people in the world, a little more. 1 billion of those people are hungry. In the world today we have 1 billion hungry people. On the other hand, we have 1 billion people who are obese in the world today. And what that means is roughly one-third of the world's population, roughly one-third of 7 billion people, over 2 billion people, are in a destructive relationship with food. Either too much or too little. But none of us are immune. All of us who pray, give us this day our daily bread, if we're part of America, we throw away 150,000 tons of edible food a day. 150,000 tons of edible food a day while 1 billion people go hungry. Let that sink in. You see, God has given us enough for our need, enough for our rest and pleasure and feasting, but has not given us enough for our greed. Did you know that our current food system, that every calorie that you eat, it takes 7.6 calories of oil to produce that food? We could talk today about all these terrible problems in our current food system, about how it has decimated the rural community, destroying the rural economy through the disappearance of family farms, how it has added to the flight of children having to leave rural communities and find work elsewhere. We could talk about how through modern agriculture our food has lost its nutritional value, that head of broccoli that you buy in Ingles, like that's just a green container for water. It doesn't have the vitamins and minerals that it was meant to have. We could talk about how we've allowed poison companies to become our number one food producer in the world. We could talk about that. I don't want to, really. We could talk about how growing vast fields of monoculture, just one plant, it makes us entirely susceptible to famine. One corn blight, and we're done for because of the way we've chosen to farm. We could talk about how 80 to 90% of diabetes and heart disease is totally preventable. Totally preventable through food alone.
You don't like the rising cost of health care? You could cut it in half tomorrow through food alone. We could talk about that, and I don't want to. We could talk about the billions of dollars that the government funnels to produce ethanol. Corn-based fuel, right? Corn-based fuel that takes up 40% of our land, our farmland, is used for ethanol. Did you know that I could take 1 acre of land and through biointensive agriculture, with that 1 acre of land, I could feed 8 people. I could feed 8 people on 1 acre of land. And you could take that same acre of land and grow corn on it. And you can fill your gas tank up with ethanol exactly twice in 1 year. We have chosen to fill up 2 gas tanks rather than feed 8 hungry people. That is the state of our agriculture and our relationship to food. We could talk about all these things, but I'd rather talk about solutions. I'd rather talk about the way I see God's vision for food breaking in all around us. In my hometown, Jamestown, Tennessee, we have one of the highest unemployment rates in the nation. And we have a food pantry there. And hungry people can come to that food pantry once every 6 weeks. Once every 6 weeks, hungry people can come there. Do you know in Clay County we have 2 food pantries? Matt's Ministry, Clay County Food Pantry. And hungry people can come and get food twice a week, every week. We have similar poverty numbers to where I'm from. The difference is, here in this community, the churches, the people of God, people of goodwill, and government agencies have partnered together in such a strategic way that it ensures that nobody in our tent should go hungry. I thank God for that. I celebrate that ministry that's going on right here. And you should be proud of that in this community. You should support them. They need volunteers. Our men's group's going next Saturday to Matt's Ministry. They need help. We need to support them. Did you know there's another solution that's taken root in the last 15 years? It's called the local food movement, or the restorative agriculture movement. And they are having this amazing impact. It's a pushback and it's a cry out for healthier food. Did you know that when you eat today, when you eat lunch today, that you look at each item on your plate, they have traveled 1,500 miles to get there on average. 1,500 miles to get there. And each of them were grown with petroleum based, with oil based fertilizers and pesticides. Did you know that if every family in America just ate 1 meal a week that was locally grown, 1 meal, listen to this is amazing, we would reduce our national oil consumption by 1.1 million barrels, not gallons, barrels, 1.1 million barrels of oil a week. 1 meal, any meal. If each family in this church committed to doing that, if each person in the nation, you know what that would also do? It would bring at least 3 family farms back to this community. You see, it's not these great, grandiose things that you have to do. It's the little things that each of us do them together that makes a difference. What's clear to me after studying the scriptures and God's vision for food is that we have to reimagine our relationship to food. And God helps us do that every time we gather around the Lord's table. Every time we gather around the Lord's table and we receive the body and blood of Jesus, we Christians believe that through the prayers of God's people, simple things like grain and grape, bread and wine, that they become for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They become for us the way that Jesus gets into us. If you had to give a theme of the New Testament, you might say it's this, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. You know, every day I take in so many harmful things. I take in negativity from words that I hear from other people. I take it in from entertainment. And that negativity, it's toxic. It means to destroy me. Like every day, I'll admit it, I take in food that's just not good. Like it aims to destroy me. Every day we hear the whisper of Satan, that old accuser that tells us we're not good enough. But every time we come around this table, we take into ourselves Jesus. And he doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to heal us. He wants to heal us. I remember old Zacchaeus. You remember him from Sunday school? A wee little man was he. He was in a tree. And what did Jesus say to him? Come down, I'm eating with you tonight. Yeah. Who are the people you eat with? Family, friends, loved ones, or people that you want to love and you hope that maybe they'll love you. You remember first dates, what that was like. Isn't it amazing that it is through food that Jesus invites us to the holiest and most intimate thing we know how to do in the church? It appears to me it's evident every Sunday when we receive the elements of communion, when we receive Christ, that Jesus still eats with sinners. Psalm 104 declares, God, you bring from the earth wine to gladden the hearts of man and bread to strengthen. It is bread for strength. It is wine for joy. And so in just a minute, Jesus is going to come and offer you some bread, a sip of wine. Know that it is for your strength. Know that it is for your great joy. It is for, as St. Paul says, it is for the renewing of our minds, that we might not conform to the ways of the world that has a food system that allows a billion people to go hungry, but that we might rather be transformed, changed by Jesus. And so today, let God's vision of food change you, that we might move away from greedy gobbling to grateful eating, that there might be none hungry in our tent, that the Lord might add to our numbers daily those who are being saved. You see, that's healing. That is our joy. That is our strength, because it is Jesus inviting us sinners to come feast, to come taste, to come see that God is good.